All right, you got a little preview of what we're doing in Sunday school from Sister Debbie. So I have a quiz for you guys. Does anybody know what I'm doing right now? Oh, head and shoulders, knees and toes. How did you know that? You saw motions. I gave you clue by what I was saying. Did I give you a clue by what I was saying? Noah, how did I give you a clue? But what I was doing, my actions, that's right. And then you guys who got it already, you knew the pattern already. What's the pattern? Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes. Yeah, there's no way I'm doing this one by myself. Everybody up. If I'm tortured, you're tortured. Everybody up. We're doing head and shoulders, knees and toes. I mean, or you could sit and do it. You're like, you can reach your toes better if you're sitting. Not you kids. You get up. You get up. All right. For some of us who have like the creaky joints, if you want to do it sitting, you could do that. All right. I get that. My joint is creaky big time these days. All right. Are we ready? Dennis is all. You're going to help it? You're going to help me? All right.
Okay.
Everybody like all stretched out like Dennis. He's good. All right. Here we go. Here we go. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes, head and shoulders, knees and toes, clap your hands and praise the Lord. All right, kids, what do we do next? Debbie knows. Carol knows. Faster, faster. We got to do it faster. Okay, get ready. You ready? Here we go. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes, head and shoulders, knees and toes, clap your hands and praise the Lord. Oh, you guys are like on point. You adults are on point. You see that, kiddos? They're doing good. All right, faster. Here we go. Ready? Ah, got you. Okay, here we go. Here we go for real. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Clap your hands and praise the Lord. All right, good job, you guys. You can sit down. Good job. Actually, don't sit down. Let's read in the Bible first. Let's read in the Bible first, and then I'll tell you what in the world am I doing with this head and shoulders, knees and toes stuff. We're going to turn to Psalms 25, and I'm going to read you 4 and 5. These are the verses that the kids are going to be learning in this next quarter, or 6 months, as I always stretch everything into. Psalms 24 verses, is that right? 25, Psalms 25, you guys, sorry. 25 verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day." And that waiting word, on thee do I wait all the day, that's the word that means eager. I'm eagerly awaiting you all day. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. All right, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. So the last thing we did that you guys saw for so long was shipwrecked, where we learned that no matter what happens in our life, Jesus will rescue us. So when we worry, Jesus rescues, right? When we struggle, Jesus rescues. When we do wrong or things just go wrong, Jesus rescues, right? He rescues us. So we were learning, how does he rescue us? Because sometimes he lets us go through things. He lets us be shipwrecked, but then he provides a rescue. And how does he do that? He has the same 8-step plan for everything. His ways follow these 8 steps that he puts together. So we studied them in depth, and we learned how to find them in the Bible for ourselves. So this theme, we have switched over to a game thing that's called Twists and Turns. Because as we're going through life, what happens suddenly? Twist, plot twist. Something happened that we weren't expecting, and our life takes a turn that we weren't expecting. So how do we get through the game board of life with all these twists and turns? How do we win? How do we get to the end where we want to be, the finish line? And that's because we know the game changer. We know the one who knows the whole game from start to finish. He knows all the cheat codes. He knows how to get through the problems. He knows when you twist and turn down a wrong way. He knows how to get you back. And he knows, he shows us how to do this with his same 8-step plan. So the kids during this next 6 months or 9 months, however long we do this, are learning how to apply God's ways, how to apply that path. So just like you guys, they now recognize the path. You guys recognized head and shoulders, knees and toes without me saying a thing, right? You know the path, you know the pattern. Now how do you apply it? Most of you got up and did the song with me, right? You applied it. You did those motions. So that's what we're learning, because the Lord is the game changer. He teaches us how to move things away in our life, move things around so that we get to the goal. We get to his path. So this little game I have up here, I'm going to have some of the kids come up. Maybe some of the adults, although you adults always sit there and won't help me play these games. But so on my middle board here, it looks like a tic-tac-toe square, but I've got a coin in the middle top section of my tic-tac-toe board. So on these, I'm going to have two kids come up. I've got one cup with a coin on it. But this pattern here, if you notice, this cup is in the bottom corner. But the pattern I'm supposed to be following is the coin is where? Top middle, right? So how do I, without just like throwing these cups everywhere, which is not part of the game, how do I get this cup to be right here so I can match the pattern? I can match the plan that God has for me in my life. How do I move other things out of the way so that I'm doing it according to God's plan, not my own plan? How do I follow the path? Now that I know the path, I know what the result's supposed to look like. I know I'm supposed to be doing head and shoulders, knees and toes. I know that path. How do I move things around in my life so I can follow God's path? Sometimes in our lives, we have to get rid of stuff. We have to chuck the cups, right? We have to be like, this is not working out. This is not a part of God's plan. But then there's other times that we just have to move some things around and reprioritize. So like in our Sunday school class today, we were learning all the W questions. When you're reading the Bible, it's hard enough to understand the Shakespeare language, but they can do it and they're amazing at it. But how do you study that? Rather than just read, how do you study? You ask those questions. Who's the he? Where did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did he say that? What did he do next? When did this happen? All those kind of questions to study, which they were amazing at when we did this morning. So it's the same thing we do with our lives. We look at what's going on and we're like, okay, how do I do this? What do I have to move? How do I get this to match up with God's plan? This is what my life should look like. So I need two brave souls, Maya, Kaylee. Anybody else who wants to do it, come up, sit on the front row. You can do it next. They're going to come up and we're going to see if they can figure out, you're going to stand back here so your back isn't to everybody, if you can figure out how to make yours look like this. So this cup is going to have to end up here. But you can't pick any cups up because this is your life. This is how it is. You're just going to have to move things, all right? Do you know the assignment? Do you got it? Do you understand? Okay. Ready, set, go. Oh, the squeaking. That's lovely. Oh, all right. So, oh, she got it. She got it. All right. Now let's see. Let's see how Maya is doing. She got it too. Did you guys see that? Nice job. Nice job, you guys. Excellent. All right, you can go sit. I'm going to call up some more kiddos to see. Now, the whole point of this is natural to spiritual, right? Jesus is the best teacher, so we try to copy him. And he always did natural to spiritual. He gave us a natural story we knew about or they knew about in those times, like shepherds, those kind. And then we did a spiritual truth from it. What's our spiritual truth from this, you kiddos? We have to move things around in our life to line it up with whose plan? God's plan. And his plan has how many steps in it? 8 steps. What's the first step? That's it. There's only one God, and his name is Jesus. That's the foundation. That's the number one. That's what we start with, getting our life lined up, knowing who our God is, and then following his plan. All right, Sierra, you want to come? Landon, you want to come? All right, let's see. Oh, you already got it. You can't have it. You got to play the game. All right, there we go. Are you guys ready? Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. These guys are really good at this. Nice. Nice job, you guys. Good job. All right, you can have a seat. All right, Aramis and Lex, you want to come up and try? All right. It is important to move whatever we need to move in our lives to be able to follow God's plan. Okay, stand back here. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Nice. Nice. Good job, you guys. Excellent. All right. You can have a seat, both of you. Good. All right. So what is our goal today in Kids Talk? It's a game. Life is a game. We can play the game well or we can fail the game. But we can play the game well because we have the game changer. He tells us exactly the pattern that we need to follow to win. And even if we mess up and we move the cups the wrong way, we can still move them back. We can move it. We can get to the plan. And he's got all of us here together to help each other get to the game, to get to the end result. We are all here together. He's got his word. We have a pastor. Like, he's the game changer. He gives us all the things that we need to know to be able to win this game of life, his plan. All right, so before we sing our very last song, all of you are back up. And guess what we're doing one more time? Head and shoulders, knees and toes. And this song ends up with what? Clap your hands and praise the Lord. And that's what we're really going to do at the end of this. And then Sister Debbie is going to lead us in some more worship. Are you ready? Here we go. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Clap your hands and praise the Lord. Really praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise.
All right, so while you're standing, we are going to turn to a well-known section of Scripture. 2 Kings, verse 5. I must confess that hearing these stories growing up, I always worry that I'm preaching something I heard in the past couple weeks. But I realize if it was the past couple weeks and I didn't catch it, most people probably didn't catch it either and need a reminder. So that gives me some comfort. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying that always runs through my mind a little uncertainty that I'm preaching someone else's message. And I can tell you this morning, I am not preaching someone else's message. This is what I feel I've been given today. And I hope if I ever mail it in, that I'm removed. Because if I'm not speaking what the Lord has for you, I am no business being up here and delivering God's word. 2 Kings 5, starting with verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is out, that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Feel free to leave your Bible open. We are going to go past this today, but I think this is a good place to stop for now for our text. Brother Don Cash, will you pray for the message this morning? Amen. You may be seated. The title I have for this lesson today, A Place of Kings and Servants. Now, I know this is a familiar story, but we're going to go through it anyways. The first person brought out is Naaman. And the reason this is important is because we look at the Old Testament and we see God's dealing with his people. Naaman was not his people. The God of the Old Testament wasn't limited to only dealing with Israel. He was still God of all creation. And we seem to try and place him in a box because it's easier for our minds to comprehend what's in the box. It's easier for us to wrap our heads around something if we can define it. But when we use our definition, we cut off certain parts. And the fact is, he dealt with Naaman through this. And he deals with him. And Naaman did deal with the people of Israel. There was interaction between them. But the Lord's mercy and grace is brought out here outside of the people of Israel. But it was still mercy and grace and a message to his people. Naaman's described as the captain of the host or the general or the admiral, depending on what branch you're in. He runs the army. And it says, he was a great man with his master and honorable. And we want to attribute that to Naaman. But the verse says, he was a great man and honorable with his master because the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. That's a tough phrase if you're Israel. Because Israel has clashed with Syria many times. Since the kingdom split, they've been a thorn in the side. And yet the Lord hath given Naaman deliverance of Syria. Be careful what you attribute to those that are against you. It is most likely the Lord bringing to mind something you need to know. The circumstances that we face are not meant to break us beyond repair. There are things in our lives that need to be broken for Him to put back together in proper order. What I mean by broken is the same word that we've been talking Sunday school about, the fall, the end. The end is not for us to be crushed. It is to be put back in proper order with him. And we see it with Naaman. And Naaman's status was because of the Lord. And I think that is very important to bring out because as we get through it, we'll see Naaman has a little bit of an ego of what his expectations are. Naaman says, I'm very deserving of what I'm getting here. And that's caution to us because we want to say we only deserve the good that comes to us and we don't deserve the not good that comes to us. The thing, though, about Naaman, it also says he was also a mighty man in valor. And I find it interesting that the mighty man of valor is not a title that is handed out. It is not a participation trophy just because he fought battles. David had his mighty men of valor. And it speaks something to the character of Naaman as well, that he was a mighty man, that he was honorable, that he did seek to do right. And the Lord used him. But he was a leper. And we will see, is all of this is to bring Naaman to understand who Jehovah is. But he was a leper. Everything was wonderful for him, except. In verse 2, it says, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, we don't ever get the little maid's name. We see that she's used, but we never get her name. I want to be used, but why can't my name be mentioned too, right? I want my name to be in there. just says a little maid was brought out captive, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she says to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, there was a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him his leprosy." For backdrop, Samaria was the capital of northern Israel. This was after the split. This was after David and Solomon in the split. This is the northern kingdom. Samaria became the new capital. It says, there's someone there. And I apologize because my writing is atrocious and even I have trouble reading it. So forgive me if I walk around with my notes in my hand. It's just going to happen. And they speak of what the servant girl said to the king of Syria. And it speaks highly of Naaman's value to the king. Because he says, if there is hope, go. If there's hope even amongst our enemies, go. I'm sure the king of Syria, and we'll see it after, says he went into the temple and worshiped the god of Syrians. He said Naaman went in with the king when it was time to worship their god. And he says, I don't care if there is hope for you, Naaman, go. And it's further reinforced when he says, take 10,000 talents of silver. Now, the value of 10,000 talents of silver wildly differs. So I'm going to use my own analogy here. They said 10,000 talents of silver is roughly 6,000 dinars. Your one day of work is one dinar. So 6,000 days of work would be anywhere between 10 and 20 years of work. If we take the average salary of, let's just say, $50,000 a year, that's each talent is about $1 million. He sends him with $10 million. He sends him with additional pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. We say, wow, clothing, big deal. I can go to Walmart for $5 a t-shirt and get 5 t-shirts today. Well, the loom wasn't around as quickly and fast as it is today. Industry wasn't there as much. So 10 changes of raiment was wonderful. Most people had one. That's it. So it wasn't just, oh, here's a check for $50, go. It's here is a ridiculous amount of money, go. That just says how much Naaman meant to the king. Because why would I send anything to enrich my enemy? Not just not my God, but why would I provide funding that my enemy can then use to hire people to fight against me? It doesn't make any sense. Unless the value of Naaman to the king was beyond that. And he sends a letter to the king of Israel. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. The king is going to talk to the king. Kings talk to kings. Royalty talks to royalty. If you look how the business world is today, the CFO doesn't go to the guy running the counter of the coffee store if they want to buy the company. They go to the other CFO. You go to the other person of that level. But I think there's a second reason. The king of Syria worshipped his God. And I think the king of Syria thought, I am king of this land, and I worship the God of this land. Surely the king of Israel that I have heard about, surely that king worships the God of Israel. Surely I'm going to the right representative. I'm going to the authority of that land. surely they worship God. Talk about a misplaced assumption when we looked at the king. What happens when he gets the letter? He rents his clothes. Now, it doesn't mean he went to the store and gave him $5 to use the clothes for 2 days. It means to tear, to rip it apart. It's an outward sign of anguish or hopelessness. Not always bad. Because sometimes there's renting of the clothes and putting on sackcloth and ashes because they seek the Lord because it's out of their hands. But what's the king's response? I rent my clothes because I'm not God. What can I do? Not once in the king's response does he say, I know there's a prophet in the land. Elisha was known. And we'll look at it later. Elijah and the king of Israel had some interactions before, and they're not happy interactions. But what does the king do? He wallows. He goes, oh, he's just looking for excuse. There's no way this other king would send this much, and the captain of the host to me, he just wants to fight me. Where is our king? Where is the king of Israel? Isn't he supposed to be the authority sent by God? Surely he understands the history of Israel. Surely he's been taught it. If anyone would be educated, it would be the ruler. Correct? I'd want to know what the history is. I need to know the geopolitical portions of what's going on. I need to understand the history, especially when you take a look at northern Israel. Their kings aren't good kings. But also, they've had some serious turnover by death. It's they last one or two generations and then they're out. And there's someone else that's put there, and instead of obeying the word of God, they go their own way. And what happens is they're then replaced. And the next person says, yeah, that's a great promise, but thank you for letting me do my own thing anyways. This king was no different. But thank God for his servants. Because Elisha goes to him and says, I heard you rent your clothes. What's your problem? Send them to me. Elisha doesn't go. He sends a messenger. He says, and it was so when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes that he sent to the king saying, basically, what's the deal? Remember, when we have Christian questions in Scripture, it's we should know the answer. The king should have known what the answer was. The king rent his clothes because he failed the pop quiz. He says, send him to me, because I will show him that there is a God in Israel. Amen. You notice Naaman goes? The king sends him and Naaman goes. This important man, Naaman, now, I'm sure, because he says it, that he was expecting fanfare, he was expecting grandeur, he was expecting a ticker-tock parade. Surely the greatness of me has gone before me, that they might know me. I often wonder if maybe he talked in the third person. Elijah, Naaman is here. Naaman has a problem, but Naaman heard that you can help Naaman. All right, maybe that's only amusing to me, but so be it. Welcome to my headspace. And when he gets there, and he's waiting at the doorstep, he's there with his chariots, he's there with the riches, Elisha sends out a messenger. I don't know if that's nature or nurture, but I see how Elijah was sometimes, and I wonder if some of that didn't just trickle down a little bit. Just send out a messenger. Just go wash in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be healed. But Naaman was wroth. Oh, how rough it is when someone steps on our pride. Don't you know who I am? I always sit at this table. This is my table at the restaurant. Sir, this is McDonald's. Get your food and get out. Surely the prophet would come out and there would be a great stand before and pray and, you know, call upon God, and it would be a struggle, but somehow Elijah could just wrangle God to make him heal me. This isn't what I was expecting. I want grandeur. Don't I deserve it? And Naaman goes away wroth. Naaman, who is great because of Jehovah. I like his response. I have better waters elsewhere. You think I'm going to bathe in these waters? Here's another servant with some good sense. Hey, Naaman, if you were told to do something great, wouldn't you go do it? Well, absolutely. They write books about rescuing princesses from dragons, not about captains dipping in some mud. Would you expect God to have to struggle to deal with your condition? Oof. But Naaman humbles himself and he does it. And he comes out with the flesh of a child, clean. And then he returns to Elijah and says, "Now I know there is no God in all the earth but Israel." That pride had to be kicked aside, because that pride wasn't because he had done anything. It was because the Lord had used him, had made him a mighty man, had made him valuable to the king. It was God's glory, not Naaman's glory. And Naaman had to be taken out of the picture and say, "This is a small thing. The prophet doesn't even need to see you. Here's a note. Here's the prescription. Thank you for the telemedicine. Go dip in the water. This isn't a big deal to God to heal your little problem. You think it's a big problem because you're a very big person, but you know what? This is a minor inconvenience at most. Go dip. Humble yourself." And Naaman says, "Please take this offering that the king has provided, and we would. Millions of dollars. Raiment, riches." You know, but Elijah was smarter, because he said no. Because this is not something that you buy. This is not something that you purchase. This is not something that you can put monetary value on, because this is the Lord God who did it. Because if you go back to your people and you say, "I paid for it," then it's going to be a little thing, and it's going to make it seem like your wealth was why you were healed. But it is not of yourself. It was strictly from God. And then Naaman asks for 2 carts of earth. And I had to look that up, because I'm like, why would you want 2 carts of earth? And it's because he wanted to take Israel back to his home so that he could worship on the land of Israel. See, because he had got a slight image of God, but he didn't get all of it yet. He said he is the God of Israel, but it was limited to the God of Israel. So he said, "I'm going to take some Israel with me so that God is represented there." Not taking away for the revelation that he had, but it was a start. But he still limited God. And he says, "I will never worship anyone other than the Lord. I will not sacrifice or burn offering to anybody else." But then he says, "In this the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth in my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this." Not quite there all the way. So close. It makes me think, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But we don't know what the end of Naaman was. And we would have condemned him, wouldn't we? You don't know it all. Well, of course he doesn't know it all. He just dipped 7 times and came to the realization that God of Israel healed him. But you don't know what his end is going to be. And we don't see Elijah saying, it's okay, that sin's forgiven. He says, peace be unto you. And I've tried to wrap my head around it, so I'm going to do the best Barrett version that I can is, may the peace of God be between you and him. May you have right relationship with him. I'm not going to condemn you. He can deal with you. He brought you here. He revealed himself. I am not going to condemn what God just cleansed. Peace be unto you is don't let me stand in the way of your relationship with him. He'll work on it. It is not my place to condemn what God just cleansed. And all this was done so that Naaman could realize that God worked in his life. And not just God, but Jehovah. Because that's the name that's used in the first verse. And Naaman didn't know that. But it's made clear to the reader, which would have been Israel, that Jehovah works in his life just as well as he works in Israel's life. And every single person in this story plays a role. And we say all this to get to this point of the message today. There is two people I want to focus on. There's two people that came to my heart while reading this. And yes, I'm taking off my shoes. I didn't shrink. First, the king of Israel. Who sets the king? By whose authority is he king? Jehovah set him up as king. Kings are trained in history, they're trained in politics, and they would have definitely understand the history of how Israel split and why it split and how Israel used to be unified in serving the one true living God. And he is also the son of Ahab. And we talked about Ahab a few months maybe or so back. But Ahab and Jezebel weren't great leaders. You can do your own research on that. But this king that we're talking about is Jehoram, which is actually in 2 Kings chapter 3. And you can read that later. But for summary, when Ahab died, Moab rebelled. Moab raised sheep and ram, and they provided to the kingdom of Israel, and they rebelled. So what did the king of Israel, what did he do? He went and got Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he went got the kings of Edom, and he said, you know what? Let's go teach them a lesson. Now, I don't find anywhere in the introduction of chapter 3 God telling him to go do this. But he's a good king who just decides that he's going to just start a war by ruining God's people. And you know what happens? They all agree. And they start marching. And then just like most military problems, there was a supply line issue. There was no water. And King Jehoshaphat's the only one that has any sense here. He goes, where's the man of God in all of this? Now, a few days late, you think you would have brought the advice to bear at the very beginning, but let's wait till we have a problem to find out if God really wants us to do this. He says, is there a prophet? He goes, matter of fact, I know there's a prophet. It's Elisha. Let's get him out here. And I unfortunately all too well identify with Elisha, and it speaks ill of me. Because Elisha's response to the king of Israel is, I wouldn't even come talk to you if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He goes, I wouldn't even waste my time with you because you still serve everything that Ahab did. You still follow your own way. What do I have to do with you? That is not a ringing endorsement from the prophet. Not at all. And the story goes, dig this whole valley with holes, and water will go in there, and you'll have plenty of water. And then the Moabites come out, they see the water, and it looks like blood, and they think, oh, everyone's done, we're going to go clean house, we're going to go get some spoils. Israel shows up, slaughters them. Moab's like, we're out of this, we're done, they're harassed, they're chased. I know that's a very short compression, but that's a whole different message. God provides the deliverance even for kings who got ahead of what they should be doing. It was God's deliverance. So this king of Israel should have seen that. That was yet another opportunity for that king to come to realization that it is God's power. So understand more, when this king rents his clothing, it is by choice that he is ignorant of who God is. It is his choice to think that it is his problem. Choice. Made king by God, his relationship with God was his choice. And what a comparison that is to verse 2 and 3 of our text. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. No name. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. A captive from a roving band of Syrians. Freedom lost, now a servant. Probably not the circumstances she expected her life to take. You know, and that word little, it does mean young, but it also has that word small or insignificant or overlooked. Our perspective might consider her an insignificant servant. But I can tell you the impact that was had through her on Naaman's life changes him. She waited on Naaman's wife. And I will say is, here's some assumptions I have based upon this story. One, she was a profitable servant. You know why? Because you don't listen to servants who aren't profitable. They don't become close to your family. You don't pull in someone you don't trust to wait on your wife and kids. Second, she invested herself in her situation in that family. Third, it was well between her and the family. Four, she knew where the prophet was. And most importantly, she knew the God of the prophet. You know, one thing that sticks out, she says, he would recover him of his leprosy. When I look back, I don't see any examples of leprosy being healed except for Numbers 12, when Miriam rebelled and spoke evil of Moses. And she was leprous, and then she was healed. I don't see any other example of it, which tells me that that young girl or the child or young woman grew up with a family or people who told her who God was and that nothing was too small or too big for him, that nothing was outside of his hand. For her to say is, surely, not I think, or maybe the prophet, or if you could just somehow grovel enough, you might be able to convince God to do it. She said, no, of a surety, if you can just get to the prophet, he will tell you who God is. If you just get a hold of him, he will heal you. It is a surety. It wasn't wishy-washy to her. It was a fact. And the love that she demonstrated as a servant made it something worth listening to. Because I would not listen to an unhappy, unprofitable servant. Because I expect them to do ill to me. I would expect them to try and bring Naaman into Israel so that Naaman would be killed. And we would think, what a wonderful servant if she did that. What if she tricked the general of the Syrian army? What if she tricked him to go to Samaria and they could kill him? Sorry, but that's what my thinking would be. How can I turn the tables on him? If he's my enemy, I want to destroy him. But her perspective was different. Oh, he's not my enemy, but if he can see the Lord as I see the Lord, it will be well with him and it will be well with me. If the people who consider themselves the enemies of the Lord, if they could just see him, they'll realize that they aren't his enemy, that they just don't recognize his mercy and grace. What's important is she pointed to who God is. The circumstances of her life did not define her relationship to God. She brought righteous living to her circumstances, and it changed the life of that family. You know what our part of our problem is? This is collective. We think if we can just get somewhere we're not, we can finally make a difference. Say that again. If we think we can get somewhere else, we can make a difference. I feel it here too. I feel the conviction there. So if it's not for you, then I'm preaching to myself, and that's fine because I need it. The reality is if you just have right relationship, the circumstances of your life doesn't matter because you will be fruitful in him. You don't need to get to point A, B, C, D, E. Where you are, he can reach you and you can reach others. Saying that we need to just need this. I just need to be free of my captivity before I can make a difference in other people's lives. The circumstances that you are for his glory. Do you think Naaman would have heard from this servant girl if she wasn't a servant? I don't see Naaman putting canvases out to people in Israel saying, hey, do you know anybody who can heal me? But she was put in those circumstances, had right relationship, and was able to point to God. Why do we think we need some change in our lives before we can tell others about who he is? Why do we put limitations on him in our lives? Flesh, our pride, our wrong perspective. The minute we say, I have to be something else, that means God hasn't done enough for me to tell others about how great he is. And because I like leaving everything with a question, that's something I've been taught is, are you a king outside of right relationship? Are you a servant in right relationship? The first part doesn't matter. King, servant, worker. None of that matters if you don't have proper relationship with him. Let's take a few moments this morning where you are. Let's take a few moments to really examine our lives. Are we in right relationship with him? Are we trying to limit his action in our lives because we're not happy with our circumstances? Lord Jesus, you know our hearts and minds. You know where we are. We have never disappeared from your understanding or your sight. And yet, Lord, we want to limit your actions in our life. We want to use witnessing of you as an opportunity to arm wrestle you to change our life somehow. But Lord, we ask for the wisdom to see your perspective in the situation that we are and realize that you have put us here for a reason. Help us to understand you in that reason so that we can do your work. Help us to reach those that we come in contact with because you have us here. Lord, like Paul, let us be content where you place us as long as we are doing your work and being your witness. We ask for that understanding, Lord, so that we can see where your work needs to be done so that we're there already doing it. We ask for that wisdom and understanding and drawing closer to you so that we see it clearer every day. Help us to be witnesses of those around us so that they can see you clearly. Lord, we ask for a deeper burden for this world and less for our personal kingdoms. Lord Jesus, we give you the glory in our lives. But let us not hide it. Let us declare your glory. And we give you the glory for it. Amen. You're welcome to come to the altar if you want. You're welcome to pray. But if you're going to talk, please go into fellowship hall. Lord bless you.